Good morning, church, and happy Sabbath. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered."
I was thinking back to my college days. It was one of those days I lived right on the near the campus of college, of Southern Adventist University in Tennessee. And so living right there, I usually made it a habit every summer I would take a class or two in the summer. I like summer classes better because everything is constricted in a short amount of time and you're studying one topic at a time rather than all six of them during the semester. And by taking a summer class here and there, that made maybe I could take five instead of six in the semesters and just make the semester go a little easier. So anyway, I like taking summer classes better. They were usually smaller classes. There'd be less people in the class. And so you get more out of it. Study just several hours a day on that one class for like 2 weeks and not have to be jumping around class to class to class. And like I say, I'm better at thinking of one topic at a time rather than scattered all over the place. So I'm in this class. And it's in the summer, and it's hot, and it's going on for several hours, sitting there listening, and I tend to sit in the back in these kind of situations, and I had a buddy and I that were just kind of sitting there in the back, and we're minding our own business, and as the class got wandering along, we got talking about more important subjects. I think it was how the Braves were doing that year or something. You know, we were just sitting there talking, minding our own business. Now, I had a tremendous disadvantage. I grew up on the campus. I knew most of the teachers. I had mowed many of their lawns. The guy that was the particular teacher in this class lived two doors down from where we did. So I'm sitting there in the back, Stan and I are sitting there having our own little discussion, and the good doctor said, Jim, excuse me, the class is up here. And we kind of went, oh, yeah, okay. And got focused back, and it's still hot, and it's still, and we were still interested in what the Braves were doing, so it didn't take long and we were back in our conversation. Now understand, my friend Stan was one of those guys. Do you ever have anybody in your classmate? My friend Stan could be sitting on a log, fall off the log, and he's still going to get an A. He'd find an A. He was one of those, you know, one of those annoying people that grades weren't a problem for him. And so he could sit there just fine with me. He didn't worry about it because he didn't go too much with worrying about what was going on in class. He'd read the book and study in the evening and get his grades. And so he and I were talking, and he'd study afterwards, and I didn't. And he'd get his A, and I didn't. But anyway, we're just sitting there minding my own bill, you know, in the conversation in our own little world. And again, the good doctor says, Jim, And it was soon after this that all of a sudden I heard this awful noise. It sounded like a book coming crashing down on a desk. You know why it sounded like a book come crashing down on a desk? Because it was a book that came crashing down on a desk. It was the textbook, a big fat full-size textbook that the teacher had taken over his head and rammed that thing down on the desk. And I immediately thought, oh no, I'm dead. I'm going to get expelled from this class, embarrassed in front of everybody. And about then I kind of, you know, peeked up to see who he's staring. He wasn't staring at me. Oh, this is good. Now let's find out what's going on. And the attention was on a student that was right up at the front of the class. And there was a pretty good size argument going on. And the teacher was really mad. And the student was still not backing down. And I found out later what the discussion was about. The teacher had been teaching or leading a discussion. And this student said, no, it isn't like that. It's like this other way instead. And the teacher kind of said, well, yeah, okay, and went on teaching. And this student said, no, you don't understand. It's more like this than this. And the teacher said, excuse me, but, you know, I'm teaching the class. To which the student said, well, I think I know more about this subject than anybody else in this room. That's when the book went crashing down. You see, we also found out later that this particular topic that we were talking about, that this student said, I think I know more about it than anybody else in the room, happened to be the subject on which this good doctor had written his doctoral dissertation on. And the student said, I think I know more than on this subject than anybody else. And he didn't say students, although that's probably what he meant. He said, than anybody else in the room. And for some reason, the teacher didn't like that real well. Second Sabbath of each month, we go through one of the topics, what do Adventists believe? And we've gone through the topic of God uses the Bible, the Word of God. And we've talked about the God family. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the God family. And we've talked about God the Father. And we've talked about God the Son. And today I want us to think a little bit about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk Holy Spirit today. Now, my favorite passage that talks about the Holy Spirit is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and I've preached on this, where it talks about the Holy Spirit is our surety or our guarantee. And we've gone right down through in past Sabbaths, Ephesians chapter 1, right down through from verse 1 on down through to chapter 14, where the Bible talks about God the Father gave us God the Son, and that Jesus is our salvation, and he is the assurance of our salvation. And he, and because of him, we are even though sinful beings in a sinful world, we are predestined to be saved through him. And then the Holy Spirit is our surety or our down payment. And we've talked about how this is speaking language of purchasing a piece of property. In other words, the earnest money or the down payment. The Holy Spirit is that for us while we wait for our possession. So today I thought, well, if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, let's talk about a little from a little different perspective. Let's talk about Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, Jesus is speaking. Somebody is in an argument with Jesus. Mark's gospel. Chapter 3. Beginning with verse 22, but it's verse 28 and 29 are the punchline that we were wanting to look at. But beginning in verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, talking about Jesus. By the rulers of demons, he casts out demons. And Jesus lets them know, that doesn't make a lot of sense that somebody would cast themselves out. By the rule, verse 23, it says, and he called them to him, and he said to them, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is at an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house. Assuredly, I say to you, now here we go, verses 28 and 29, scary stuff. Ooh. We're going to talk about the Halloween version of the Holy Spirit, okay, since this is October. Can we do that? Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but the person who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Ooh. Whatever that is, that's bad. Whatever that is, we better stay away. What is it anyway? Why is it Jesus says, he even says you can blaspheme against him and that's okay, but don't do it against the Holy Spirit, that's bad. What's the big deal here? What's going on? Now, this seems a bit to be a contradiction. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is this about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that's unfixable? How can this be? How does this go with any sin that is confessed is forgiven? I mean, isn't that what it says? But in this other verse, it says, except for this one. What is it about the Holy Spirit that creates this kind of a contention that to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is, there's even a fancy Christian word that is used, expression that is used for that. That's called the unpardonable sin. So let's talk today about unpardonable sin. What is it? It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, what's that? Well, that's the unpardonable sin. Well, now, wait a minute. How do we get off this circle and look at what is this anyway? Well, first of all, blasphemy is a great big word. What's that? Maybe we ought to look at what is blasphemy? Well, we can find the answer on that. It's in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we have, again, another story going on. Again, Jesus has himself in trouble, and the people are after him. Verse 22 is when the story picks up, John chapter 10, because we're looking at here, what is blasphemy? Maybe with that we can get a little closer of when we figure out what is blasphemy, then maybe we can look at what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and then maybe we can get this to make some sense. How's that? All right? So we start with this. What is blasphemy? John chapter 10. It was the Feast of Dedications in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's portico. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now again, the Christ. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What's that? The Christ is, New Testament is written in the language Greek, Old Testament written in the language Hebrew. The word Christ is the Hebrew in the New Testament, is the word Messiah in the Old Testament, or the Anointed One. The one that was promised all along is the one that Israel is looking for, the one that is coming, the one that is to take care of the sins of the world. That one that is coming, that's Messiah. Okay? And they've had this discussion in John chapter 10. They're frustrated because they don't like Jesus, these religious leaders. They don't want him, and they want to have him in trouble, and they can't catch him on anything. And so they're really getting frustrated, and they come up with this solution. Tell us if you're the Christ. Tell us straight up. How long? Jesus said to them, I told you and you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe me because you are not of my sheep. As I said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and all, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Ooh, and it says, and that's when they took up stones. Now, taking up stones doesn't mean pebbles to annoy. Taking up stones doesn't mean taking up tomatoes. Taking up stones means taking up big rocks. The Jewish method of capital punishment was to stone somebody. Jewish method of capital punishment, you are not allowed to torture people. So you're talking about a stone big enough that the first one on the head will finish the person off. Okay? We're talking they're going to kill him. We're not talking about they're throwing little pebbles at him to get him to run. Okay? This is serious stuff. They are mad. They are saying this is worthy of capital punishment. Why? Jesus says, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? And they say to him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for what?
Blasphemy.
What's blasphemy? Because you, being a man, make yourself God. A human being claiming to be God, that's blasphemy. A human being claiming to have the attributes of God, that's blasphemy. There's the trouble. There's the nub. When he said, yes, I am the Messiah, or yes, I am the Savior, that was blasphemy, claiming to be God. When he claimed the ability to be able to forgive sins, that's blasphemy. Okay? Plain and simple. Now, we would argue the same thing. We would agree with one little caveat. Okay? It's a little like the charge of libel in our court of law. Do you know what can stop a charge of libel? If it's true. Okay? Say anything you want about somebody if it's true. So that's your issue here. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be able to forgive. And that's blasphemy if he is simply a man claiming to be God. The only thing that can stop that is if he is God and able. All right? So blasphemy is a person claiming the attributes of God. Which, okay then, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What is it, and why is it so bad, and how is it so bad that it is the unpardonable sin, and how can it be a sin that is beyond where John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is this in a different category from that? That makes sense? That's the question. So what is the Holy Spirit's job? Well, again, the Bible answers that. Jesus answers it. If you go to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, Jesus talking to his disciples, and he gets into the business of what is the Holy Spirit's job. Now, he comes at it from a different direction. But let's look at it. John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about going back to heaven, and they're frustrated. Okay? And pick it up in about verse 5. Jesus says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Well, yeah, they did in chapter 14. They sure did. Philip said, where are you going? We want to see. Okay? But he says, okay, we've settled that, and you're not asking that anymore. None of you asked me, where are you going? Verse 6, it says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, maybe we better go back and double check this one a little bit, okay? Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit have personhood? I would say yes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? I would suggest that is an indication of personhood. Notice the pronouns that are there, and it uses the pronoun he. The issue here is not male or female. The language is male or female. Those of you that are used to in the language Spanish, the noun and the verb have to not only agree singular and plural, in the most languages of the world, the nouns have to agree masculine or female. Male or female. Okay? This is more a language issue than it is what we would refer to as a male or female issue. Okay? So it is a personhood issue. Personhood. Does the Holy Spirit have personhood? We would pretty well say yes. The scripture refers to the Holy Spirit as a being, a person, a personhood. Now, when you get into the subject of divine beings and talk about masculine or feminine, you're going to lose. You're going to get mixed up right away. That is not an issue that the Holy Spirit makes a priority of, okay? So it becomes a loser as soon as we get into that discussion. So try to leave that out of it. But personhood, yes. Is there personhood to the Holy Spirit? Notice it keeps referring to the Holy Spirit in person language. It uses personal pronouns. That make sense? Okay, here we go again, because Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that when I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him. Personal pronoun. Okay, that makes sense? Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in personal being terms. That makes sense? All right, but going on, well, what's the Holy Spirit's job? Verse 8, and when he has come, he will, what's that word? Okay, reprove or convict. He will convict. Remember that word, circle that in your mind. In your mind, circle that word over and over and over again. That is the word, he will convict. Okay? He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will speak to you on his own authority. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. Notice again, when Jesus left, did he say that the disciples had all knowledge and had nothing else to learn? In fact, he said exactly the opposite, didn't he? He said, you've got more growing to do. I don't know about the rest of you folks, but I plan on and I look forward to growing throughout all eternity. I look forward to growing and learning things and being. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've learned it this way. I've been taught over and over and again, I've been told that when you get to the point that you're not learning anymore, there's a word for that. It's called dead. Okay? There might be one possible exception otherwise, and that's called Alzheimer's disease, and I don't want that either. Okay? So I want to be learning throughout all of eternity. Jesus says, you've got many things you can continue to grow on. When I send the Holy Spirit to you, he's going to keep you growing. But notice, if you will, what it says. But he's going to be teaching you and growing you in things to do with the Father and the Son. Notice what it says. The Son is going to give him the information to send to us, or to them, the disciples. But I kind of like the idea of being a disciple myself, right? I'm a follower of Jesus. That puts me in the disciple category. So the Holy Spirit is the one that has information, because he's got more foot, that leads us to Jesus. And Jesus is getting his information from God the Father. So the three of them are in this together. God the Father gives the information to the Son, who gives it to the Holy Spirit, who gives it to us. That make sense? You got that? So, but his job is to convict and lead us to Jesus. Simply put, where is my salvation? Salvation is at the foot of the cross. The gospel good news is, the gospel is, Jesus is fully God, who became fully human. He lived, he died, he's resurrected. He became sin for us, the Bible says, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Does that make sense? Salvation is only, solely, completely of Jesus. It's Jesus at the cross. Who leads us to the cross? The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. You see the issue of what's going on here? If I blaspheme against Jesus and say, get away from me, I don't want anything to do with you, I'm still under conviction. Somebody's still tugging at me. But if I throw overboard the Holy Spirit, who's supposed to convict me? As a boy, my earliest years as a boy, the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, farm there. Now, we lived just less than a quarter of a mile from a train track. The Soo Line train went across just in front of our house. Went through there regularly. In fact, it was even kind of interesting. There were two tracks in front of our house, not just one, two. But it was only in that one section. That's referred to as a sidetrack. You see, the trains went both ways on that track, and it was right in front of our house where there was a spot that was a turnout where one train could go in so that the other one could come back the other way. They tell me my dad's brother, Overall, was kind of an interesting character. He liked to watch and observe, and he liked to check things out. And he noticed that it was always the train that was going west that would pull into the sidetrack, and it was the eastern one that would come back the other way. In other words, these big old freight trains with several engines on them, and then because that sidetrack would go for about a mile, so there was room for about a mile's worth of train to pull on the side for the other one to go past. Okay? And Orville noticed it was always the westbound train that was pulling over. And so the engines would almost invariably always be on the front. And so it would always be on the western side of that track where that thing would stop and wait for the next one. And Orville, being the curious type, he thought, I wonder what happened. So he took that spot where he was used to, where the engines tended to stop, and he greased up those tracks really, really well. It worked. Big locomotives have a huge engine that gives power to electric currents, little electric motors that pull the wheels. And that big engine roared, and nothing happened. Those things spun on that grease. A few days later, all the people up there in the UP found out that the railroad had its own version of FBI inspectors. And they were coming around knocking on all the doors of the farms wondering who it was that had done that. Nobody, of course, had any idea up there in the UP, but Orville did catch on, don't do that again. But that was all right there in front of our house. Now, by the time I came along, you could plan on that train going by, a couple of them every day. And it's just, was funny thing happens. My first 9 years of my life was on that farm right there. As a baby, when Mom and Dad would put me to bed, that train's coming by on a regular basis. We lived there, my parents had lived there for years. My dad was a boy in that same house, lived there for years. We'd have company come that would stay over. It's amazing how many times at breakfast we'd have company and we'd be sitting at breakfast and they'd be blurry-eyed. What's the matter? How do you sleep in this house? We said, what do you mean? There must be a train around here. What do you mean? Well, the whole house shook. That train is so close. It made so much racket, I thought the thing was coming right through the bedroom. How do you sleep in this place? And we said, what train? Never heard of train. We were sleeping. We were so conditioned to hearing that train, it didn't bother us at all. It didn't have anything to do with us. people that hadn't been around there thought they about fell out of bed when the thing came through because it rattled everything so much. And can I take you back to, what is the job of the Holy Spirit? It is to convict. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit gets harder and harder to fix when we get more and more conditioned that we don't hear him talking to us. Now, having said that, I know we're talking about a scary subject, and I've known of a lot of people that have gone to bed terrified, I've committed the unpardonable sin. Can I give you a very, very simple little test on whether you have committed the unpardonable sin or not? Can I give you a simple little test? Okay. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To convict. Okay. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay. You ever been involved with something that you felt wasn't quite right? Ever had that happen? You know, been involved with anything that you didn't feel quite right about it? What does that say when it says you didn't feel quite right about it? Okay? So the situation is simple. If you struggle with feeling a little bit guilty or a little bit, or if you feel like you're having a little bit of a discussion going on in your head, like somebody is saying, "Oh, Nelly," that is a very simple proof that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. You get what I'm saying? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is the unpardonable sin? It's the one that hasn't been confessed. Why hasn't it been confessed? Because I have lived around that train so long that I don't even hear him anymore. That's the issue. That's why Jesus is saying it is so dangerous to be not letting the Holy Spirit do his job. See what I mean? Funny thing. If I'm the one doing the convicting, I can do a beautiful job of pointing out your sins. Mine, on the other hand, don't seem quite so bad for some reason when I'm the one doing the convicting. Have you ever noticed that? Therein lies the issue. When I decide, Holy Spirit, I don't need you, I'll take care of this job myself, that's where the problem comes in. And when I push the Holy Spirit aside and push the Holy Spirit aside and push the Holy Spirit aside or elbow the Holy Spirit aside and say, I got this, to the point, does the Holy Spirit ever give up on me? No. But if I get to the point that I don't hear him anymore, how's he supposed to get my attention? See what I mean? There's the problem. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is me elbowing him out of the way. I'll take care of the job. The Holy Spirit's job is to take me to the foot of the cross where I can get healing called salvation. If I'm doing the Holy Spirit's job, what was it that we see over and over and over and over again in the scriptures? We see good Jewish people saying, I get it that you Gentiles need to repent and be baptized, but I'm Jewish. You get what I'm saying? Now, folks, I've heard this one a few times. See what you think of this one. But we have the Sabbath. You get what I'm saying? Anything that gets in there where the Holy Spirit doesn't need to convict me because I'm... And it doesn't matter what the it is that I'm saying, but I'm... I've just elbowed the Holy Spirit out of the way and said, I've got this. Now, if I elbow Jesus out of the way, the Holy Spirit's still there to convict. But who's supposed to fix it if I've elbowed the Holy Spirit out of the way? And who's supposed to fix it if I have elbowed the Holy Spirit out of the way in such a way that I do not hear his voice anymore? That's called unfixable. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't go near that, because that's dangerous. Because the Holy Spirit is always in the conviction business. How many people does the Bible say God wants to save? All. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many people who ask for forgiveness are going to get it? So who are the ones that don't? The ones that are too righteous or too Jewish or too, you name your words, or too big or too smart or too whatever to need the Savior sacrifice to cover me, they're the only ones that aren't going to be covered by it. Does that make sense? And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction, to convict, to draw, to pull toward Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice, I will come into them and sup with them. But the point is, everything about that is, God is standing at the door knocking. He is not going to break the door down. He is not going to kick the door down. He is not going to force his way in. Any of you have a doorbell in your house? It's one thing to ignore the doorbell. It's another thing to not hear it anymore. Does that make sense? I get so used to the doorbell that I don't hear it anymore. Why would I answer the door? It's one thing to say, I'm not answering that door for that guy. It's another thing to not hear the doorbell. And so it's an easy way to check whether we have committed the unpardonable sin. Do I have any inkling of, well, that means you're still hearing. That means you've not committed the unpardonable sin. I'd be quite surprised if there was anybody here that was at that point of having committed the unpardonable sin. Because God is not in the business of shutting us out. God is in the business of looking more and more ways to try to get past our ornery, arrogant defense mechanisms so that he can convict. But Jesus is saying, that's a dangerous game to play. Does that make sense? The simple fact. And friends are friends forever, when the Lord is Lord of all. And a friend will not say never. And the Holy Spirit is your best friend. And he will never give up. And he will never walk away. But he will never crash down your door and break in either. Friends are friends forever. The Holy Spirit is your friend. Let him do his job and take us to the foot of the cross where salvation is. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would have him continue to be a blessing in each of our lives, to be convicting, to be drawing, to be growing us. And we thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is our prayer that you would send your Holy Spirit to our house, to the heart of each of us. have him continue to grow us, is our prayer in Jesus' name.